Praise the Lord. That's what I kept hearing. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And I first of all want to say what a privilege it is to again come and teach at Calvary Denver downtown. It was a year ago. As a matter of fact, I was reflecting this morning. It was a year ago that I came to preach when the men were up on retreat. And so it's hard to believe, right? 1 year, and so much has happened in 1 year. And so when Pastor Larry asked me to do it again this year, it was like, what a privilege, and it truly is. This year, I had the privilege of going up and spending time with the men and being on retreat with them, and what an awesome experience it's been. I have to tell you, I've been to a lot of men's retreats. This one was very, very special, very deep, lots of laughter, but at the same time, some real deep things. And so some of you wives, your men may be coming back changed for the good. I'm hoping that. So this morning, I was driving in off the mountain from the cabin, and I stopped to get a coffee, and I also got a newspaper. And I'm reminded why I don't get the newspaper often. Just a couple of headlines in this morning's Post. Viral hits on kids scary. This is this new cluster of polio-like viruses that are going around. And then gay rights could reshape panel's legacy. That's the Supreme Court panel. Drag queen video company breaking out. As I open up to the inside, U.S. beheadings help terrorists cope. Patients in Dallas worsen to critical. This is the Ebola outbreak in Dallas. And then buried on page 16 in the small column, more victims found near Japanese volcano. Suicide attack bomb kills 10 in Pakistan. And mass graves found in Mexico. This is why I don't get the paper often, because all of you who know Anastasia, if we were characters in Winnie the Pooh, she would be Tigger and I would be Eeyore, okay? she always kind of challenges me because I have a tendency to let this stuff affect me, and sometimes to the point of where sadness becomes depression. And so I try to avoid, especially on Facebook. But God has done something very special, because in the last 6 months, my wife and I have been camped in the book of Philippians, listening to it over and over again. And we have been in a very small fellowship at our home, kind of going through it together. And I think this morning's message kind of is the summation of everything that we've gotten in this incredible book of Philippians. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Philippians, and we're going to go to chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 4. So I'm also going to ask you, which is one of my customs, to please stand for the reading of God's word. So we're in Paul's letter to the Philippian church, chapter 4, beginning verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, we do thank you for your word. It truly is our instruction manual here on earth. God, as we open it up, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today to open up the deep riches of how we are to rejoice in a time that's difficult to do that. Lord, may our hearts be ready to receive what you desire to teach us, and may we receive it with joy, and may it impact us that we could go out into a dying world and have an impact. We pray this to your glory and to your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message today is Think and Do. Pretty simple. Think and Do. This letter of Philippians, and I would all encourage you to spend some time in it. To me, it has been absolutely profound. If one of the things that you'll notice as you go through the book of Philippians is that it is chock full of what we would call essential Christian verses. Verses that you should commit to memory. And I'm not going to take the time and go through them, but as you do, you will be amazed at the verses that you read that you've heard over and over again, that you probably already have committed to memory. This book is absolutely incredible. And what's so incredible about it is the central theme of this book is joy. Joy. Let's remember where Paul is when he's writing this letter. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's chained to the Roman guard, the Praetorian guard. He's chained to them 24/7. Now, a lot of people feel sorry for Paul. If I'm an unrepented sinner who's a guard and I'm chained to the greatest evangelist of all time, I feel sorry for them because you know what Paul is teaching them. But this is his condition. This is where he's at. Paul is very familiar with trials and sufferings. And so as we get into this book, we're going to provide some more background. But remember where Paul is writing this. And it's been about 5 years since Paul has really written or had any contact with the Philippian church. And it's in this desire to send this message to them of joy that he writes this letter. Why? Because there's problems in the Philippian church. There's things that are happening that Paul's concerned about, and he wants to encourage them to be joy. And so this reading that we had this morning is kind of the summation of the whole letter. I would say it's the absolute central of the book of Philippians. And he starts by saying, rejoice. And then he says, and again, I will say rejoice. That word rejoice, or the root, it's the root verb of joy. Those combinations of words are used over 70 times in the New Testament. It's interesting that Paul would start, and anytime the Bible repeats itself, rejoice, and again, I'll say rejoice, pay attention, it's serious. He really is trying to make his point. And the word rejoice is the original Greek. It's hiero. Hiero is actually a root verb of the word joy. It's a verb where joy is the noun. The verb is rejoice, and it's the root of joy. Well, what about joy? Joy is not to be confused with the word happiness. Happiness is based on happenstance. But joy, the pure joy that we're talking about here, is a joy that wells up regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what you're going through, you still have this joy. And it's amazing because between those two commands, and let's understand that this is a command out of the Bible, to rejoice. Between those two commands is the word, is the sentence or the expression, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not dependent upon your circumstances, but it's dependent upon your relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
How are you walking with him? You know, it's easy for Paul to write this, right? This is the first century. You know, it's easy for us to say, does Paul read headlines like this every day? Is this what, you know, he has to go through? And it's really easy for us to say it's very different in the first century than it is today, but is it? Let's provide some background for this message by going to Acts 16. And we're going to take a look at the birth of the Philippian church, okay? Paul and probably the greatest team of evangelists, mission team, ever in history, were ministering throughout Asia and Asia Minor. It was Paul, it was Luke, the physician, it was Timothy, and it was Silas that were ministering. And then as we go into chapter 16 of Acts, we'll begin it at verse 8, Paul gets the vision, the Macedonian call, as we know it. It says in verse 8 of Acts 16, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage to Thalmatrace and following day to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. Really important to understand that Philippi is really the birth of the church in Europe, okay? Macedonia is part of Europe, it's not part of Asia. And this call that they got was to go to not just Europe, but to a Roman colony. A Roman colony meant that the citizens there had Roman citizenship. It was like a mini Rome. And the people there would have been primarily Gentiles. And so Paul, a Jew of Jews, is called with his troop to go to a Gentile city, a Roman colony, right? It continues. It says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate, the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, which happens to be in the region of Lydia. So Lydia from Lydia, who lived in Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and she was baptized, and her household as well. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. It's really interesting that Paul's and his travelers' usual custom whenever they went to a city was on Saturday to go to where? The synagogue, right? And to preach to the Jews first. Now, in order to have a synagogue in a city, you had to have 10 males to have a synagogue. Well, guess what? In Philippi, there were not 10 Jewish males to even have a synagogue. And so Paul hears about this place of prayer, and guess who's down there? This should be an encouragement to you ladies, okay? The birth of the church in Europe was a group of women praying down by the river. No mention of any men being there. It was women who were faithful to worship God and to be praying to God. And there was this particular woman named Lydia. Lydia was a seller, a merchant of purple garments, which is royalty. She was probably very wealthy, but she was a worshiper of God. She was a Gentile. But for some reason, she was worshiping the true God. She had either converted to Judaism or was just practicing the practices of Jewish worship. So they're down by the river, which is normally where the ceremonial cleansings would take place. They needed water for that. And so they're having a little worship service. And Paul steps into the scene, shares the gospel, and Lydia receives it. And then immediately she begins her ministry of hospitality, inviting them to come and stay at her home. We continue. Verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Very interesting truth is that whenever God is moving, whenever the church and a call is placed on people's lives, the enemy is standing right behind them, ready to attack the church in any way possible. And what's also interesting is that this woman who had this spirit, that word divination, it was almost like an oracle of Satan, spoke the truth, right? Satan often doesn't come against the church, he infiltrates the church. He'll speak the truth and then bring in subtle lies. We see that today in much of the false teaching that has really populated the church. And so Paul had enough. Paul being sensitive to the Spirit, this woman following and yelling at them day after day said, "Enough." And he calls the Spirit out of her. She's immediately healed. What was the reaction of the people in that town? Having this woman who was enslaved to a spirit be set free. What was their reaction? So, continuing. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Stocks were designed to separate the legs to a point that it caused cramping. Okay? So not only were Paul and Silas beaten to within an inch of their life by rods, they were put in the inner chamber in stocks. So when we look at headlines and we say, could he possibly be familiar with the kind of trials that we go through? Anybody here been beaten with rods and thrown in the stocks? I mean, this is a man that was accustomed to trials and difficulties. How do they respond? How do they respond in this Philippian jail? Well, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. That blows me away. It's like these prisoners are listening inside the chambers. Our God is good. Our God is good. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like for those jailers to hear that? This voice of worship from the inside chamber? And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword, and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear, that he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." What a simple message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him and you'll be saved. You and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. That's the birth of the Philippian church. That's the church that Paul is writing to in this letter. In great trial, in great difficulty, God moved in Europe through women first, and then through a Gentile Roman jailer and his whole household. It's an incredible story. And so Paul now is under house arrest in Rome. He's in chains. And he's writing this letter to encourage the book at Philippi. When I think about what Paul was going through, and I'm thinking about the headlines that I read to you, you know, it's like beheadings. I mean, look at the stuff that we're seeing. Beheadings? Is everybody familiar how Paul was executed? He was beheaded. So the things that Paul is familiar with and the things he's writing about, he's not unfamiliar with what we go through today. So what was this secret to Paul being able to say rejoice? What was the secret that caused him to raise up in this voice of worship at midnight after being beaten and put in the stocks? What was it? It was his singleness of mind. Rejoice in the Lord. His joy came from God and his relationship with the Lord. This quote by Robert Murray McShane, I love this. It says, "The purest joy in the world is joy in Christ Jesus." Amen. They, the Christians, find infinite strength in him for the use of their soul, all they can need in any hour of trial and suffering to the very end. That's where our joy comes from. It's in our relationship with him. And so in verse 5, it continues and it says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." That word reasonableness is... it's really interesting. The Greek word is epikeios, and it's an English word, or it's a Greek word that's very difficult to translate into the English language. There's no one English word that can really encompass all that it means, and that's why there's so many different words that are used based on the different translations. I mean, I know that if you're reading the New King James, yours is very different. The Amplified says unselfishness. The King James says moderation. The New American Standard says gentle spirit. The NIV and the New King James says gentleness. The New Living, which Larry doesn't want me to quote, but I will anyways, the New Living says considerate. The Revised Standard is forbearance. And yours, if you're reading, well, again, if you're reading the New King James, it's that gentleness. It's that, it's hard to describe. It's this humility. It's this willingness to allow yourself to be persecuted. Consider Paul's response to the jailer when the jailer was ready to kill himself. Consider how he responded. "No, no, no, we're all here. We don't bear you any harm for what you did." And it opened the door for Paul to share the gospel with this jailer, for him and his whole family. That's the reasonableness that we're talking about. Or the moderation or the humility. What about Paul's letter to Titus, who was in Crete? I love this. This is Titus 3:2. He says, they must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. That's what it is. That's what this reasonableness is. How do you have reasonableness like that? Well, in the same verse it says, the Lord is at hand. The New American Standard says, the Lord is near. He's near. Be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. I was searching for a sermon illustration for this, and I was asking the Lord about a week ago. The Lord gave it to me in the middle of the night. I was sleeping, and some of you who know our pets, we have this little dog called Hamish. He looks like an 11-pound golden retriever. And Hamish came up in the middle of the night and cuddled up and laid in my shoulder right here. And, you know, it kind of woke me up, but then there was this just kind of like joy of having this little, it's the same thing that any of you parents have experienced when your kids come in the middle of the night, and yeah, it wakes you up, but, you know, to have them so close to you. And so he started getting the doggy dreams in the middle of the night and chasing rabbits and jerking around. And I was so careful not to stir, just to lay there quietly. And not only did it show me that my little dog knew how near I was to him, but the joy it brought me, kind of the same joy that it brings the Father when we come close to him. The Lord is near. And it's when he's near and we know the nearness of him that we're not anxious. How can we be anxious when we know that God is near? He's that close to us. Remember what Paul and Silas were doing at midnight? Remember what they did? Do you think that they understood that the Lord was near? What happened? And when I think about Paul, what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus when he was off trying to kill Christians, right? Lord knocked him off his horse. Bright light came upon him, then the Lord spoke to him. Changed Paul forever. Absolutely forever. As a matter of fact, Paul, in many of his writings, refers to him as Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Why? He puts his divinity ahead of his humanity. Paul understands how close the Lord is, that he's there involved in his life. And so his secret to this joy, regardless of his circumstances, is this singleness of mind, this Christ-centered mind, knowing that he's near. Be anxious for nothing. We read it this morning, Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So if we truly are, have this Christ-centered mind, the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, it's very easy, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's this confident, thankful prayer that acknowledges not only the nearness of God, but the sovereignty of God. He is in charge of everything.
Amen.
All of our circumstances. So how can we be anxious? This quote by Charles Finney, it says, a state of mind that sees God in everything is evidence of growth in grace and a thankful heart. Knowing that God is involved in every circumstances, somehow he's involved in every one of these headlines. I don't understand it, but I know he's near. As a result, I have this different attitude and this different way of living that's quite frankly attractive to the world. And that's what it's all about, right? So what's the result of this kind of mindset when our minds are trained to think like this? Well, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, verse 7, will guard your hearts and what? Your minds in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is a battle for the mind today. It's a battle for the mind. And we're to think. We're to think biblically and think godly. We're to train our minds. Turn to Colossians 3, and I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Colossians 3, 15 and 16, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with what? All wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, like we did this morning, hymns, and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. These are not emotional terms. These are intellectual terms. We're to think. So we're now entering into really what is the center of the center of the book of Philippians. It's not only the center of today's message, it's the center, I think, of the whole book of Philippians. And it's verse 8. So pay attention to this one. This hopefully will change the way you think. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If you're reading out of the New King James, it probably says meditate on these things. This word think, logizomai, in the Greek, is to reckon. To take an account. It's actually like an accounting term, to take an account, to deliberate on, to consider, to judge, to determine, to decide, to think, to ponder, meditate. And when we say that word, the New King James says meditate, that causes some confusion, because a lot of the transcendental Eastern practices that, quite frankly, in some church circles have infiltrated, is not what we're talking about. Eastern religions teach you to empty the mind, right? Empty your mind. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is to think, to meditate on these things that he points out. Meditate. You know, I look and so much of the church is driven by emotion. And so much of the world is driven by emotions. People, what they feel instead of what they think. As Christians, we're to think. We're to think of what God has spoken about us and to us and where we are to be in the world. It's not about our emotions. That's why a lot of times you go and you hear somebody and say, oh, well, the worship there is so-and-so. Well, that's an emotional appeal. I don't know about you, but the intellect is in my brain. Center of the intellect is my brain. The center of my emotions is my heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I've got to be really careful if my life is driven by my emotions, because I can't trust it. I cannot trust the way I feel. What am I thinking? The prophet Isaiah in the 18th verse of the first chapter said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let us ponder, let us think about who we are and what we have. Unlike the mind-emptying demands of Eastern meditation, we are to think and fill our minds with whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, and excellent. What are these things? That's kind of like a general, what are these things that are pure and commendable and excellent? And I personally, I had a rough time wrapping my head around that until the Lord gave me what I want to give to you. This word, whatever, the Greek is husos. And the root word for that is hos. So the word whatever is hosos, and the root word is hos, which actually means not what, but who. Who. So let's reread verse 8, inserting whoever. Finally, brothers, whoever is true, amen, whoever is honorable, whoever is just, whoever is pure, whoever is lovely, whoever is commendable, if there is anyone excellent, if there is anyone worthy of praise, think about him. So where is the center of our thinking and our meditation? It should be on him and all that he's done. This is Paul's secret of rejoicing. It was his singleness of mind. The Lord is near. He's right here, regardless of my circumstances. So Paul really sums it all up, and he says that this should be our practice. Verse 9 says, what you have learned and what you have received and what you've heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you think Paul had plenty of opportunities to practice that the Lord is near? Yeah, of course he did. Well, with these kind of headlines, so do we. So do we. Earlier in the letter, Paul writes in Philippians 3:17, you don't have to turn there, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. It's really important that you have someone in your life that you can look to as an example of someone who walks this way. Paul is a great example. There's another great example I want to introduce you to. Her name is Helen Lamell. Helen Howarth Lamell was born in Wardell, England on November 14th, 1863. A brilliant singer and musician, Mrs. Lamell's remarkable literary abilities were widely recognized. She composed more than 500 hymns and poems, authored a very successful book for children, and taught voice at the Moody Bible Institute, and then later at the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, now known as Biola University. Those who knew Helen in her later years, she was living in Seattle, will tell of her joy and enthusiasm. She was in her 90s. Though living on government welfare in a sparse one-bedroom apartment, whenever asked how she was doing, she would reply, I'm doing well in the things that count. When she became blind in her midlife, her wealthy husband abandoned her. And it was just one of the many heartaches that Helen faced and struggled with during her midlife. It was in this crucible of suffering, this period of life, when her eyesight had left her, that she penned this classic hymn. O soul, are you wearied and troubled? no light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior and a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I hear those words and I have to sing them. And we didn't get a chance to sing. I'd like to just sing the refrain if we could. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, but more importantly, the richness of your presence. God, you're so near. And if we could only just grasp how sovereign you are and how much you love us and care for us, truly the things of the world would fade away in the light of your glory and grace. Father, I pray that the words that you've taught us today would go deep into our hearts and would change us. Because there's a world out there that desperately needs to know you. With all the sadness and trouble and anxiety in this world, God, we are to be your light. And I pray that we would be able to practice these things as we go forward in the power of your Spirit and your grace and your mercy. That a watching world would look and say, you know, there's something really different about that person. I wonder what it is. So God, I pray for everyone here. Pray that you would teach me more about this for myself, that I would learn to trust you, to look upon you, and then to practice these things in my life. We love you, Jesus. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And just quickly, my benediction comes out of the book of Philippians at the end. It says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you.